Well, as everyone knows, we're just 8 days from the day of Pentecost, from the Feast of Pentecost. It's the third holy day that God gave to Israel, which occurs during the second holy day season in the late spring. And God calls it a holy convocation, which speaks of in Leviticus 23. We won't turn there. Also, it's called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as I mentioned, because there's 7 weeks plus one day from the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, and you count down to Pentecost. It talks about that in Leviticus 23:15-21. And then it has some other tradition involved with it. When the Jews celebrate Pentecost, they believe that God gave his law on the day of Pentecost, but it does not specifically say that in the Bible. It's only a Jewish tradition. But the greatest event for us personally is the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church that's described in Acts 2. Let's turn there and look at a few verses involved with that. Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2. This was, of course, the first Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion and after he had gone back up to heaven. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this was like a tornado. Sounds to me like is because I was looking at the paraphrase in the Living Bible, and it talked about that the whole city of Jerusalem could hear it. It was up in the sky. It wasn't just in this house. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was a mighty change that came to the disciples at that time. They received great power there to go out and begin preaching God's way and about Jesus Christ. Go on down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." This is the same Peter that had denied Christ 3 times, just a short time before that, a few weeks before that. And here he's standing up and preaching strongly. So we see that he was given boldness to deny the Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities, to continue to preach about Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at that a little bit more later on. The Holy Spirit is what causes us to be different from the world. And it must make us be different from the world. How do we show that power in our lives? Today we will look at some of the ways the Holy Spirit empowers us. I've just entitled this, "The Power of the Holy Spirit." The first help that it gives us, the power that it gives us, is the power to be holy. God is holy. Everything that he deals with must be holy. And we only can get that, be empowered to be holy through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at James 4. James 4, verse 4. James 4. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God." You know, this is a very serious thing, that we can't be a friend of the world in the world's ways. It separates us from God. And God's Spirit gives us the power to resist Satan and this world. And it must be a part of our daily prayer to have more of God's Spirit. We hear that often, but it's very true. We can be drawn into the evil of this world so easily, even inadvertently sometimes, if we're not on our guard. Let's look at Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, somebody that's filled with wine and drunkenness, they're not holy. They don't usually participate in holy actions. And we're to be opposite of that. We're to be sober. We're to be led by God's Spirit and to be filled with it every day. Because it's very easy to go to be drawn back into this world's ways. And then on back to James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Again, stay in that attitude of repentance. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And it takes God's Spirit convicting us to lead us to that daily repentance and daily seeking of God's Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So there, you know, it's a battle that goes on. And if we're stronger in the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're less likely to go break one of God's commandments. You know, even in the Spirit. And it takes God's help to do that. The second power that we get through God's Spirit is the power to serve God and our fellow man. You know, there's always needs around, and our need to preach the gospel to the world. Go back to Acts, the first chapter, where Christ gave instructions to the disciples just before he left this earth. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he realized they didn't have God's Holy Spirit, even during those years of training, and that it would be coming later. And he told them to be ready for that. If you go back and look at some of the examples of how weak, intolerant, and quarrelsome the disciples were, it was an amazing transformation when they received God's Spirit. Let's look at just a few examples of that. Luke 9. Verse 51, Luke 9, 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, for Christ to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him. This village rejected Christ because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? So they thought, well, we've got authority to just burn this village up because Elijah did it. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." They were of a, they had a carnal spirit, a carnal attitude. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So here we see that they had this vengeful attitude towards those that might oppose them. And Christ said he didn't come to just burn people up, you know, every time that they opposed him. He was here to save mankind, back to what talks about in John 3:16 and 17, that love that God and Jesus Christ had for everyone, even while they were still sinners. And then Matthew 20, verse 20. Talks about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. He said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' And Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' And they said, 'We are able.'" They were confident. They thought they had God's Spirit, that they could take on whatever was coming to Christ. "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." Which, you know, they kind of thought, well, they're trying to go around us and get themselves promoted. Again, a very carnal attitude. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So here this desire for promotion was from their carnal nature that they had at that time. And then, of course, the denial when the times got hard. I think we talked about this some last time I spoke, but go over it again. Matthew 26. Verse 33-35. "Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" Peter was so self-confident that in his own power. "Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." And they all chimed, "Oh, yeah, we're with you 100%. No problem. No problem." Now on down to verse 38. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" He just asked them a little simple request. Just stay here with me. He was feeling deep emotion with knowing what he had to face. And he'd go off and leave them, and they'd go off to sleep. He'd come back, wake them up, and they'd go right back to sleep over and over as you read on down through here. And so, you know, there was just, and then just this great commitment they had, but here they didn't, they already failed the test. They just couldn't get the gravity of the situation of where they were. Down to verse 6. "But all this was done," and this is verse 56, "but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You know, their commitment was very shallow when the trials really came. And then on down to verse 69, it talks about where Peter vehemently denied that he was anything to do with Christ. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, You also were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. He sounded like a Galilean. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, just to what Christ had prophesied. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. And then we go to John 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, so they were hiding in fear, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be with you. So here we see that they were fearful. But after they received God's Spirit miraculously and powerfully in Acts 2, we see here in Acts 5, let's go over there, how they were totally transformed. Acts 5, verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, Look, the men whom you put in prison, so they'd already been put in prison once, are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. And sometimes it takes God's Spirit to give us that boldness to always obey God rather than men. We're threatened with the loss of our job because we're taking off for the Sabbath or to go to a holy day or to keep the feast. Probably most of us in this room have been tested in that way at one time or another in our lives. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. So again, we see they were given great power, and they went on to continue to preach the gospel in their part of the world, and most were martyred eventually. So this was a great power that they received. You know, we now have the great power to preach over the internet, and talked about this many times. But at the same time that we're out there on the internet, it's easy for people to find what we believe, to just, you know, do a few searches. They hear you tell them you're in the United Church of God. Well, the next time they may be loaded for bear, because they know everything you believe. And we've got to always be prepared and to be strong in God's Spirit so that we can substantiate what we believe and why we believe it. You know, or we could be like Peter and want to deny we are a part of the church unless we are filled with God's Spirit and willing to boldly proclaim the truth in dealing with the public. You know, I often think about the presenters on the Beyond Today when they're out go to the grocery store or to Lowe's. I mean, do people recognize them? Say, well, you know, having been on television, I don't know. They've never mentioned that, or they get public recognition, or if they ever get challenged about something they may have said. Because some of the programs have some pretty strong statements that a lot of people wouldn't agree with. You know, we allow comments now on our website, and some of those come in very critical. And we have people that monitor that and try to respond to those comments. And they really have to have God's Spirit in order to respond without getting emotionally upset, but have that control. A third aspect of the Holy Spirit is that it's our comforter, our helper. It's a gift from God. Turn to John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. It should be it. So here we see the Holy Spirit called the Helper. That comes from the word Parkletos, 3875 in Strong's, which means one who encourages and comforts. We also promised that in John 14:16. We'll go ahead and turn there. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. So we were His disciples were promised that Helper over and over. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And in John 15:26, it says, And when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. So we have this promise made of this Helper. And if we are truly filled daily with God's Spirit, we can also comfort and encourage others. This is something that most of us need to improve in. I know I'm not real strong in this, and how to comfort and encourage, how to come up with the right words, the right explanations. And we really need God's Spirit to guide us in that and to comfort not only us but others who are going through trials and tribulations. And then a last power that we have through the Holy Spirit is the power to bear fruit. And again, that's several sermons in itself, but just briefly, we'll turn to Galatians 5. Talks earlier about the fruits of the flesh and the works of the flesh, and then the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, there's no laws on the books that say you can't love others, that you can't have joy. You know, but you can't have peace. You can't be patient. You can't be kind. There's no laws against that. And that's a kind of an interesting thing. But all of these things up above, there's all kinds of laws and statutes saying these are not what we're to do. These are our violations of God's way of thinking and doing things. So we keep the holy days annually to keep God's plan firmly in our minds. When people turn aside from the holy days, they slowly but surely lose sight of God's overall plan. I know I've run into people that I used to go to church with, and they'll say, well, what you been up to? It might be in September. Well, we're getting ready to go to the feast. And they'll say, oh, yeah, that is this time of the year. It's just not even in their thought process any longer. Even though they may have kept the feast for 10 or 15 years or more. But they've just totally lost track of it. Not of any interest anymore. So here in a little over 1 week, we have the privilege of observing this Feast of First Fruits, which has so much historical and spiritual significance for the church. But the greatest gift of this day is the sending of God's Spirit upon all of mankind that would repent, be baptized, and have hands laid on them. It talks about in Acts 2:38. Through God's Spirit, we among other gifts, have the power to be holy as God and Christ are holy, the power to serve God and preach the gospel, the encouragement and comfort of God's Spirit, and to have the fruits of God's Spirit reflected in all aspects of our lives. Just let, as we keep Pentecost, let the focus of Pentecost carry over to every day of our lives, to be asked every day to be filled with God's Spirit. We won't turn there, but just summarize a few verses out of Romans 8. Verse 1 says to walk according to the Spirit. Verse 9 says, walk not by the flesh. And verse 11 reminds us that it's through God's Spirit that we can have eternal life. And in verse 14, become the sons of God.